If you guys got your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? We're going to start reading this morning. Chapter 13. I think it's safe to say that if I brought up the words virus or pandemic, it would all strike a chord in us, and something that we certainly view different than we did a year and a half ago. This virus and pandemic is something that's touched every one of our lives in one way or another. And unfortunately, I want to talk about that same very type of virus or pandemic that's happening in the church in the United States. Especially at the Church of the United States. And I call that easy believism. Seems like we've bought into a lie that all it takes to be a profession Christian is just a prayer. That everything's going to be better when we accept Christ. There has to be no change in our life. No holiness. We can be like the world. The Bible doesn't teach that. And we're going to see in this text this morning that Jesus addresses that very thing. And our text finds us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Wasn't too long ago, our pastor took us through a series of teachings on this passage. But we're going to start in chapter 13. And what we find is Jesus is finishing up his sermon. It's almost like when a pastor today comes into a time of invitation. This is where Jesus is in his sermon. But as we'll see this morning, this is really not an invitation. This is a command from Jesus himself. But let's read the passage. Start with me in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and it's broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but innerly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will be known by their fruits. Verse 21, and this might be one of the most disturbing passages in all the scriptures. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Not many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, or many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Amen. I think for us to apply these truths correctly, we need to go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. Let's look at this in context and what Jesus was telling his listeners. Chapters 5, verses 1 through 11, we see what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, what it looks like to be a Christian. Verse 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That doesn't sound like an easy believism to me. That doesn't sound like the things that we've heard over the last 50 to 100 years in the United States about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It costs something to be a follower of Christ. It costs something to be a disciple. Look at verse 13 and 14, and we see the examples that Christ wants us to be to the world. The examples of salt. You are salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14 says, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Or does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket? Put a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all around the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Are we doing that this morning? Do our neighbors, do our friends, the people we work with, the people that we stand around the coffee pot at work and drink, do they see our good lights, our good works? Does our light shine? Would they know that we're a believer if we never told them by just the way that we live our life? Look at verse 17. We're going to see how Jesus related living the Christian life to the law. You know, Brother Robert's been taking us through a study in the book of Galatians about how we're not justified by the law, how the law has nothing to do with our salvation, that salvation is truly from grace and faith alone. And that's the truth. There's also another truth that the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. The gospel and the law go hand in hand. And he shows us that. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. And then we'll flip over to chapter 6. Jesus gives us a practical way to live out our Christian life. What it looks like to be into the kingdom. What it looks like to be a member of God's kingdom. And then we get to our passage this morning. And then we get to chapter 7. And here's what Jesus says in chapter 7. He tells his listeners, and he's telling us today, okay, you've heard of what I've said. Now what? Now what are you going to do with what you've just been told? He uses a common method of teaching in Judaism. And we're going to see two ways and two streets and two professions and two builders as we finish out the chapter. And this would have been common to his listeners of that day. This was something that they were taught, a way that they were taught. We're going to see this is not an invitation, it's command. Jesus in chapter verse 13, he didn't say, I wish you would enter through the narrow gate. Or you need to make a choice to enter through the narrow gate. Or it'd be good for you if you entered through the narrow gate. He said, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. And then he tells his listeners, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. He's not begging them. He's telling them, choose and choose wisely which way. I thought for the longest that these two different paths that we read about were the paths of a lost man and the paths of a saved man. I thought the narrow way was for the saved and the broad way was for the lost. But in the context of the Scriptures, both of these roads are professing believers. We'll see through the study today that this broad road is filled with those who believe them to be right with God, only to find out that they're not. They would have understood what Jesus was telling them to choose wisely, because you see back in Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses says, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Jesus was telling his listeners on the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us today, I set before you two roads. Choose right. Choose the right road. Not the easy road. The hard road. Choose the narrow road. Why is the gate narrow? The gate's narrow because there is only one way in. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way into the gate, and that's through Jesus Christ himself and the blood he shed on the cross for us. And it's a choice. It's a choice we make. I'd be afraid to take a poll across this little town we live in and ask people, are you a Christian? And hear the answers they give us, or they would give me back. Why? What makes you a believer? What makes you a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian all my life. That's impossible. That's impossible. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're not born into the kingdom from birth. You have to be born into the kingdom by the Spirit. Well, I've been a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I don't know if you guys know Vody Bachum, but Vody Bachum's he's a Baptist preacher. And he says, if coming to church makes you a Christian, then standing in a garage makes you a car. Think about that. But we use that logic, do we not? I'm right with God because I come to church every Sunday. You won't find that in the Scripture. That's a lie. How about this one? I'm a Christian because one day I said a sinner's prayer. That somebody prayed for me and I repeated it. I'm going to tell you something this morning, guys, that y'all might not understand, you might not know, and you might not even like, but it's the truth. You will not find a sinner's prayer in God's Word. That is man-made. This led many, many, many men and women astray into believing because they had some emotional experience one day at church and because the Spirit of God spoke to them. And some man, because he wanted another feather in his hat, said, if you'll come down, I'll pray for you and then you'll be in the family of God. And doesn't tell him anything about being holy and doesn't tell him anything about what it means to be a believer. Don't even mention the word repentance. We don't even talk about the word repentance anymore because it's offensive. We want people to be members of our church. We don't care if they're members of God's family. That's a shame in America. That's a shame in the church. What makes you a Christian? I said a sinner's prayer. They told me that now I was in the family of God, and I could write it down in my Bible. And every time I didn't think I was a child of God, just look back at my Bible. If you can remember the day you said the prayer, then that's security. No, it's not. You can't find it in here. It's not. When you start questioning your salvation, when you start wondering, when God starts convicting you, somebody wants to tell you that's Satan. Why would it be Satan? If you're not a child of God, why would Satan want you to wonder if you were a child of God? Think about it. Think about it, people. We're like that. We're just like that. There's only one way, through faith and repentance. Mark 1:15 says, Jesus says, repent and believe. Two commands, repent and believe. Repent and believe. He didn't say, let me send you in a sinner's prayer, or let me lead you in a sinner's prayer. He didn't say, if you don't remember it, put it in your Bible, and you can always go back to it. It's not what he said. It's hard. It's hard. The road is hard, and the gate is narrow, and the way is narrow. And the reason it's hard is just because with that repentance, we have to tell our flesh no. And we don't want to tell our flesh no. That's why it's hard. Because we don't want to. Our flesh don't want to. Our flesh don't want to fall underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our flesh wants to do the things we want to do. We want to be like the world. You know, it's a shame that if we took a poll and we looked at the divorce in the church, and we look at abortion in the church, it would be the same that's in the world, they say. There's no difference. Why aren't we different? If we're children of God, why aren't we different? Why? Why is the way narrow? The way's narrow because we can't be saved and not changed. If you're truly a child of God this morning, it's going to show. The world will know if God lives on the inside of you. There's an analogy I want to share with you this morning, and I heard this from another pastor. Suppose I was late this morning. Suppose I didn't get here right on time. And you asked me why. And I said, well, when I was coming down 69 this morning, I had a flat tire, and I stopped to change my flat tire. And as I was changing my flat tire, one of my lug nuts rolled out in 69, and I reached out to get it. And I was run over by a log truck. But I just made it just in time. Would you believe me? No, you wouldn't believe me. Why? You know how big a log truck is? I'd either be crazy or lying, right? Let me ask you this. Is God bigger than a log truck? Well, then how in the world can we say we had an experience with God and it not change us? It will change us. It will. We bought into a lie or misconception that we can skip sanctification. We go right from justification to glorification. There is something that goes on in the life of a believer, and it's sanctification. And it starts at the moment that you give your life to Christ. It starts at the moment that He becomes the Lord of your life. And notice I didn't say you make Him the Lord of your life. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Whether He's our Lord or not, we don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And when we come underneath His lordship at salvation, it's when sanctification begins in our life. And it will continue until the day He calls us home. We cannot be a believer and live like the world. We can't watch what the world watches on TV. We can't listen to what the ungodly stuff that's on the radios like the world does. We can't dress like the world. We can't talk like the world. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that a true believer won't want to. And I'm not talking about living a sinless life. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. It's a struggle. We struggle with our flesh. But the Bible says, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. When I struggle with those temptations, the power of God helps me get through those temptations. And when He does not, or when I don't allow that to happen, when I ask Him to forgive me, He forgives me. But it's not a lifestyle. It's not something that I do every day. The Bible says that when we come to faith in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I got one more silly analogy for you this morning just about that thing. The reason I like analogies is because I'm a simple-minded man. I got to have word pictures. So let's suppose there's an old black hog up here, an old Piney Woods Rooter hog up here. And I set before him two choices. One, a plate of scraps, an old rotten food, or a T-bone steak. You know what he'd go to? He'd go to that old plate of rotten, stinking food. Why? Because he's a pig. He's a hog. That's his nature. He don't want that good T-bone steak. Cooked medium rare for y'all those that really know how to eat a steak. For those of you who don't, I'll pray for you. But he's going to go to that slop because he's a hog. Now let's just suppose by some supernatural, this is the analogy, okay? For some supernatural stupid thing, he becomes a man. You know what he's going to do? He's going to throw up just what he ate. And he's going to look at us, and he's going to be ashamed of what he's done, and he's going to move away from that slop. He's going to go over that T-bone steak. Why? Because his nature has been changed. He's no longer a hog. The same thing happens to a believer. The same thing happens to a child of God. We're changed from the inside. Yes, we still struggle with some of the things that we struggled with before, but we're a new creation, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what happens then? Look in verse 15. We will be known by our fruits. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will be known by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then we'll be known by their fruits. There's things that God expects us to do once we become believers. We walk with Him. We will produce fruit. And if you're a berry vine, you'll produce berries. You won't produce apples or thorns or whichever analogy you want to use. Maybe not every berry is a good sweet-tasting berry, but it'll be a berry. You'll be trying to produce what's in you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. I told you guys when I read this scripture before, this is probably, for me, the most disturbing passage in all the scripture. Remember what I said earlier, that both roads were filled with professing believers. Some truly professing and some falsely professing. And both of those roads are going to take us to this same place. And we will stand before the Father. And it doesn't say some. It says many. Many. That ought to disturb us. How many are many? Go back to the first scripture we read. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. Many. Verse 14 says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and they are few who who find it. So how do we know if we're in the few or if we're in the many? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. So the question this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is what is the will of the Father? It's not a secret. It's not a puzzle. It's not a quiz. Our memory verse this past week in Vacation Bible School says, if you seek me, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. We spent all week long teaching that to fifth graders all the way down to, I guess, pre-K is our youngest group. And I wonder if adults this morning, we really believe that. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles. You know, I made a statement a while ago that I'm sure it bothered some of us. And that statement was, if you're holding on to a sinner's prayer, to profession of faith, and you believe that makes you a Christian, this right here proves it don't. They said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? That's a confession, is it not? So yes, salvation begins with a confession of faith and repentance. But we can't hang our hat just on that alone. If Satan would be so bold to profess it, he would profess Jesus as Lord. He knows who Jesus is. That alone is not salvation. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The word for lawlessness is sin. Live a lifestyle of sin. But I'm on the narrow road because I go to church when I don't have anything else to do. I'm on the narrow road because I've always been a Christian, because I was raised by a godly mom and daddy. I'm on the narrow road because somebody told me one time I said a prayer and if I wrote it in the front of my Bible. And every time I questioned it, I went back and I read it. Then I'd be okay. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to be obedient to the Word. To live a life submitted to God. Not to practice lawlessness. Are we living on the Word of God is the question this morning. Second Corinthians 13:5 says to test yourself. To see if you're in the faith. I know this hadn't been easy to listen to this morning. But I think sometimes we need to hear this. I think we need to test ourselves. Have we been deceived? Have we bought into a lie? That all it takes to be a believer in Jesus Christ is just to know a whole lot about Him and Him not to change our lives. So how do we know we're saved? Just like how we know that Jesus loves us, because the Bible tells us so. Take your Bibles, if you will, and flip it over to 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 5. When you get there, say amen. First 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message you have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Here's that profession. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, which means if we live in the light, if it's a lifestyle, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look over in chapter 2 real quick, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I'm going to read that again in case we miss it. By this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you're questioning your salvation this morning, answer that one question. Again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a lifestyle. It's trying to follow what God wants us to follow. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says to me, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, there's something popular that kids do today, and they get up and they get on a microphone and they say something and they do a mic drop. That means they're finished, right? Nothing else said. I can't say anything else. This is a spiritual mic drop right here. There's nothing else that can be said to explain the life of a true believer. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says to me, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I'm going to close by asking this morning, how are you walking? Are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in a lie? I'm going to ask the guys to come up and lead us in a song. And here's what I want you to do. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that right there where you're standing, right there where you're sitting. You can come to this altar and pray if you'd like, but you can pray just as well right there where you're at. I'll be down here. If you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. I will not pray for you. There's no need for me to pray for you. That's between you and God. I want to share a little bit real quick while you guys are getting ready. I try not to tell this too often because I don't want to talk about myself when I'm up here, but God give me a testimony. And if you guys are wondering why this might seem so passionate to me, from 9 years old to 44, I lived this life I just talked about. That was me. My whole adult life, I held on to a profession of faith and had pastor after pastor after pastor tell me, Gary, you're not struggling with salvation, you're struggling with lordship in your life. There is no salvation without lordship. Now, I will say that lordship doesn't come automatic. That's part of the sanctification process. But in your life, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, Jesus Christ is not your Savior, And I've showed you, I've backed it up in Scripture. That's not just my belief. That's what the Scripture says. I had preacher after preacher after preacher tell me that I just needed to make Jesus the Lord of my life. 44 years old, God revealed to me I was lost. The Bible says we have to humble ourselves. And you talk about humbling? That was humbling. It was humbling. And I tell you why it was humbling, because I was teaching 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class as a lost man. It's humbling. And I said that to say this, don't let pride stand in your way of spending eternity in heaven. Because you're too proud to say, you know what? I might have been living a lie all these years. I might know a whole lot about what this Bible says, but I don't know the author of this Bible. Because if you know Him, you'll follow Him. And you don't have to worry about the laws. You don't have to worry about, do I have to do this? Or do I have a freedom to do this? Or this or that? Because you know that I'm not justified by the law. But I live by God's commandments, because that's what He told me to do, and He's my Lord. And I'm going to say this one last thing. If you sit right there this morning and you ask God to forgive you, most preachers are going to tell you, you need to come down here and tell us. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to say it today, but if you did it, you will say it, because you can't hold it in. At some point, you're going to have to let it out. At some point, you're going to have to testify of what you've done, because He's not going to let you not. Plus, you're going to be known by your fruit. Amen?